Jesus said that before he comes, this gospel will be preached in all of the nations.
Okay, I'm really excited to talk to you. This is a good one for me. I'm here with, this will be the 13th episode. I'm here with John Matika, which is it's a good name. John, you know, very mainstream. John Smith. Matika, whole like Viking, very rustic. What's the story behind that last name?
It's Croatian.
Croatian. I was close.
Closer to Italian than Viking.
What's the story behind you being Croatian? Do you have Croatian descendants?
None that I know. Just my parents.
Your parents?
Or my dad, obviously. So, but I don't know anybody that still lives over there.
No, I'm Matika from Croatia. Mm-mm. Okay, but it's a pretty cool name.
Yeah.
So you've been living in Honduras for approximately
20 years.
20 years.
Yep.
You know, something crazy that happened to me yesterday, that I was waiting to do this question. I was trying out this new technology called ChatGPT, which is an AI technology. You give them input like, I want this, like I want a marketing strategy, or I want a good video description. I was trying it out for an episode that I was going to publish. Well, I published today. And I started doing that with all the episodes that I had done and the ones that were coming. And I put, okay, YouTube description for a podcast on YouTube with a missionary living in Honduras. I didn't give him your name. And it texted. Something, join me for with my chat with Pastor John, a missionary living. I'm going to say, I think I took a picture. A missionary living in Honduras for more than 20 years or something around it. Swear to God, it was 11 p.m. That's why I didn't text it you. But I did record a voice note, and then I saw the time, and I was like, I'm not going to send it. But it was crazy. I don't know how we knew your name. Maybe it was because John is a pretty common name, right?
Right.
But it gave me, I don't know. We believe in God. We believe things happen. But it said, Pastor John, a missionary living in Honduras for over 20 years, which is a pretty interesting technology. I mean, that was like in 4 seconds. Like you give them input. Everyone's talking about that type of technology because it can do that. Very simple, but it can do. There was this psychologist that gave him like, do a sequel from my book, 12 Rules for Life, using an analogy of this type of literature. He wrote down like a 40-page text in like 4 minutes. And he said when he was reading it, he felt like he had wrote the book himself. Yeah, that's where we're at in time right now. Yep. Yeah. Are you a fan of technology?
Yeah, it's great.
Yep.
Technology is great when it works, and it's a real headache when it doesn't.
Yep. And do you feel, I mean, has it improved in our lives? Has it made things go worse?
I think everything comes with an upside and a downside if it's not in moderation. So technology is great because it has allowed us to do so many more things, reach farther across the world, reach more people. However, technology also traps people in to the place where you're not interacting with the people that are across the table from mm-hmm. you. So technology has its benefits, but it also has its
downsides. It brings people that are further closer, but it also can distance people that are right. next to you, right?
Right, right.
And gospel-wise, like spreading the news, you know, in terms of our faith, do you think it has opened doors, opened ways, or it has been counterproductive for whatever values we profess?
No, I think that it is a tremendous tool to use to spread the gospel. Just take COVID, the pandemic, for example. So many churches that weren't able to meet together went to online services, and those online services reached more people than just their congregation. So every weekend across the world, more people were hearing the gospel than had been previously, probably in the previous decade. So, and you could, because of technology, you could be in Brazil listening to somebody in Europe, you can be in Japan listening to somebody in South America. So, technology can serve well as a tool for the kingdom of God.
It depends on the person using it, right?
It always depends on the person using it.
Now that you mentioned it, this was a thought I had last week. I don't know why. I mean, I'm fine. Meeting in person has has things that I missed before when we were meeting online. But one of the things I miss about meeting online was I felt like connected with the whole church. I felt we were one group regarding the home groups. We were one group. So I stayed in touch with Tim, which is a friend of ours, with you. Now, I mean, because of technology, it was one whole session. Now right. It's each in their own house. And
right.
We only see each other on Sundays with some fellas. So, you know. Yeah.
Again, there are positive sides to it that you take advantage of. And there are downsides to it that you have to endeavor to make up. You know, if you are, like you're saying, not interacting with everyone else that you had been interacting with during our video conferences, then you have to make more of an effort
mm-hmm.
now in person to connect with those people. So it's not impossible. You just, in the lack of something, you just make it up.
Yep. And I also think as it has opened doors for us to, you know, have more communion, to spread out the message, it also opens the door for everyone. And now everyone wants to have a message and, mm-hmm. you know, there's no filters, which is good in a way, you know, because people are getting their ideas, creativity out. But it's also, it has its downside because whoever can do that. Like,
right, right.
Whatever they believe or they profess, they can.
Most things, if in the wrong hands, will be used for the wrong purposes.
What do you think would be a good purpose in technology?
Of technology?
Yeah.
Well, you can range from the natural to just getting information out for people to advertising and sales and such. But as far as the church is concerned, being able to get the message farther. So Jesus said that before he comes, this gospel will be preached in all of the nations. So one of those ways and one of those interpretations of what does all of those nations mean? Does it mean all people groups? Does it mean all political boundaries? What really does it mean? Well, the common understanding is people groups. Well, there are places that people groups are hard to reach, but you can get something into them eventually with technology where you may not be able to go. Like for me as a originally a North American, now Honduran, but you know, my white skin, there are places that I can't go. There are countries in the world where I would not be welcome. However, I could, through technology, be preaching or sharing the word of God, and that recording or that broadcast get into places where I couldn't physically go.
And the Spirit takes charge of that. Like,
yep.
To make it fall where it needs to go, right?
Right.
You mentioned one thing in regards to getting into places we wouldn't have known. Another thing or an effect that it has had on me, I don't know what's your 2 cents on it, but ever since, you know, after COVID and like the world just interconnected more, and there's a lot of belief or dogma or whatever people profess out there, and you have all of this information, in me, one of the negative effects, I used to be bolder, like in faith. Now I'm very watchful with my words. It can be a good thing and also a con if you just, you know, projected like shame. But in what has happened to me is I'm more careful about what I'm going to say. I'm not bold enough, which you need to be bold, you know, to stand by your what you profess, what you believe. But because of someone calling me out or me being wrong, maybe that's the big one. Me being wrong either theologically or right. Being mistaken in years after. Okay, a little bit of technical issues with the power here. Where were we? Oh, yeah. Technology and the effects on professing what we believe. It has also opened doors, you know, to. I was never exposed to such a large amount of people that profess a different belief than I used to mm-hmm. profess than what I am now. Mm-hmm. And like I said, it can be a lack of boldness, it could be immatureness, or, you know, just being more careful with what I'm going to say. It can be also a bad thing, just caring too much about what people might say. And we see that in the gospel, right? Because I used to live maybe in a bubble or in a context where Honduras is a very like large part of the population is a believer population, right? And now I'm exposed to what maybe the first primitive church, the primitive church lived, which is living amongst people with different beliefs. Well, they actually persecuted them. And when I think about those examples, I'm like, and you care about a comment or a critique when they were like putting their life on the line.
The thing is, when it comes to boldness, the people in the world have no problem saying what they want to say. They're very bold about saying what their opinions are and what they think and what they think of you. Now, in boldness with the gospel, it's not sharing personal opinion. Mm-hmm. It's not like, I don't care what you say, I'm just going to do this and you're this type of person and that and that. But it's speaking the truth with boldness and let the truth defend itself. God will always defend his own word. And so...
Regardless on the impact of the other... Because, you know, there's people out there that... I mean, if the word confronted them or exhort them or... They just get overwhelmed by it or think of it as a foolishness.
Right.
They're going to come at you right now, not with spears, but with comments.
There's a scripture that talks about how our lives are an aroma, that our lives have a fragrance. And to those, it says, to those who are inheriting eternal life, it's a good fragrance. It's something that smells good. It's pleasing. It attracts people. To those that are perishing, it says, to those that do not have God and are not looking for God and have hard hearts toward God, then the aroma of our lives is an offense to them. It's something that stinks. And so when they come in contact with us and when we come in contact with them, there is that immediate rejection because what we, as God is moving through us and as our lives carry this aroma of his presence, then when they smell that, it just reminds them of everything that they are against. And that's why there's such a reaction and such a volatile
resistance, resistance.
Yeah.
And I've always looked at you and you're very bold about it. I mean, you're not going to be laying on some, you know, trying to shove something on someone's throat, but you're bold about what you believe. You're open about it. You come from a culture that's, you know, very knowledgeable, but it's an advance. The more advancement you have in a civilization, the more educated people you're going to have. So there's people that opens up a door, you know, to have different beliefs because you have more time to think if your mm-hmm. basic needs are being met. Right. And you still in these days where, you know, everything we might profess, I think the world is against that, or anti-values are taking more weight in our society. And how do you keep like that boldness or standing firm? Have you ever had not a crisis, but you know, your doubts? I mean, I know you have had a long walk through, you know, a long process with the Lord ever since you were very young, through your whole life dedicated to him. But how can you make, or how do you do to maintain that boldness and, you know, don't care about what people will say and stand firm in your belief and not let the contemporary thoughts, ideology get into your head?
One, you have to stay close to the word of God. You have to continue to feed your mind with the word of God because that's the standard. If you get away from the standard, that's when you start to listen to the ideologies of other people. That's when you start to allow those things to affect you and draw you away from what is the standard. So as long as you keep hold of the standard, as long as you keep hold of the word of God, you continue to read the word of God, you keep yourself based in the word of God, then you have an anchor, as Hebrews says. You have an anchor that keeps you steady. The other thing is... Paul said at one point in his letters, he said, I know in whom I have believed, and I'm persuaded that he is able to keep what I have committed to him until the day of judgment, until the day he comes. So knowing God, knowing Christ, helps keep you in that place where it doesn't matter what other people believe. It doesn't matter where they are necessarily in their faith or lack thereof. I know who I have believed in, and I know who is my standard, and that's what keeps my faith grounded.
You mentioned a lot, like, remain in his word. Mm-hmm. And while saying it, I don't know if you noticed it, I've noticed through our relationship, but your arguments are very funded on the word. Like, every time I've come with an argument maybe that I'm struggling with, or you always start with, well, scripture says, and you have verse for that. And because to me it happens sometimes, it's not that I don't want to believe. Before it was easier. Now sometimes I feel I don't want to be cringy, you know. I don't want to be cringy because I've seen cringy people. I don't want to fall into that. I know I have been that sometimes. And I also like to welcome people, whatever they believe. I'm strong on what I believe. I can be stubborn sometimes. But at the beginning of my, you know, small journey, maybe 7 years with the Lord, but at the beginning of it, I wanted everyone to think like I did. And now I embrace this new covenant, this new truth, and I want everyone to think that way. And it can be spiritual pride, and you start looking yourself above others. Then, you know, things start to happen, and, you know, and humbling process in the way. And then I seek more the love part of the gospel. And you have to keep it's a thin line, because full of grace and truth. Grace to give to others what they don't deserve, but truth to still remain, you know, in the truth and not letting their actions, their ideology get into you. So many times being in this stage, not wanting to be cringy, that's why I don't want to be on top of people, but remaining on the word when these arguments come to my head, because like I said, it might not be a bad argument. It might not be something bad. Not being cringy or not being on top of people is just to make them feel, I don't want to say this, comfortable, because sometimes you need to make people feel uncomfortable. But, you know, I don't want to be that guy. I just don't want to be scaring people away or making them feel odd with my presence. I want them to feel welcome. And this many times has turned into arguments coming into my mind of why I should be more calm. But like I said, every time I have had a conversation with you, you bring out a verse. I don't know if you had those, if you have had those processes where arguments start coming into your head, because you have like 20 more years than I do. I don't know if whenever you were my age, because I like to, you know, I like knowledge. Like whenever I have escapism, I like to listen to something that's, you know, not every type of knowledge, but good knowledge. Maybe something regarding your physiology or or regarding your nervous system or regarding psychology, whatever. So whenever I like to grab all this knowledge, sometimes a lot of questions start popping into my head, a lot of arguments. And whenever you rebuttal whatever argument I give with the word, I think it's a very practical example of what you're saying, remaining on his word. And the word says it, right? It pictures the word as the sword.
Mm-hmm. The sword, right? Of the Spirit.
The sword of the Spirit to fight back the arguments.
Right.
But I think that builds up, like, to have the ability of recognizing an argument that's coming from you, maybe from your intellect, an argument that someone else planted in there, and holding on to the arguments that are on the word.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Just like you go to the gym all the time to work out your physical body, you have to work out your spiritual man. And you do that through the use of the word. Hebrews says, the writer of Hebrews is confronting his readers, and he says, I wanted to give you meat. I wanted to give you things that may be deeper to understand, but you can't because you have become lazy and you can only receive milk or simple things. I can't talk to you about the deep things because you haven't worked at it. And it, he says, the deep things or the meat of the word is for those who through constant use and practice have trained themselves to discern between right and wrong. So that constant use and that constant practice, that's how your muscles your physical muscles grow by continuing to go to the gym, continuing to exercise, continuing to eat right. You go through all of the steps to train your body, but if you don't do those same steps on the spiritual level by doing what is necessary to build up your spirit, man, then you remain a baby spiritually and not able to differentiate between when ideologies come in, when other thoughts and arguments come in. You're not able to discern or to differentiate between what you should accept in and what you should just let pass on.
Has it happened to you that you have a thought? I'm going to give you an example with my devos in the morning. A very strong thought, because I do my devo with my coffee at a certain hour. I need to go aside. And an argument that sometimes or these past years has stopped me from that is, oh, you're making that an idol. Like that moment, you're making it an idol. And I start thinking and rationalizing, no, that just gets your dopamine up. And that's why you want to go into the work. But many times where, because spiritually, I can take it as it refreshes me. It literally, like even worshiping, like closing the doors and just singing, like literally singing just by myself. It strengthens me, encourages me. But then the other side of me is like, no, you're just boosting your dopamine levels up because singing is an activity. And I start rationalizing all of those thoughts. And I don't know if it's my spirit calling me to matureness or if it's just the thought that wants to, you know, put shame on me or, you know, a necessary thought that's just blocking the way for me to get closer.
Anything that comes in the way of you getting closer to God is not from God. So any thought that you have that's like, oh, I shouldn't do this because I'm just doing it like you're saying, just doing it for me and whatever, you know, God's going to give you understanding so that you worship him in spirit and in truth. But whenever those thoughts come in about, nah, you're just being selfish. Well, yeah. Honestly, it is something for me. I'm trying to grow closer to God. If you have a girl that you're dating in order to marry her, then you're going to do everything that you can to spend time with her. She makes you feel good. She makes you feel happy about yourself. You feel good about her. Those are all emotions. Those are all dopamine levels on the natural. But there is something deeper that happens between you and that girl that you're seeking to marry, because it's not just a physiological thing going on. It's also an emotional thing going on. And with God, it goes even deeper because it's a spiritual thing that is going on.
Now that you're speaking, I'm acknowledging whatever through our conversation, like giving myself answers to my own questions. And I'm thinking of maybe there's some condemnation within me or, and now that I'm speaking, that's a very common thing Christians have struggled through their life. That's one of the main ones, right? Unbelief, or we were spoken about previously. But condemnation is a tactic used against us. And I don't know if it's maybe me not forgiving myself or having this condemnation or legalistic mentality that just gets myself in my own way.
Yeah.
You think that might be?
Yeah. Because God doesn't condemn his people. He convicts through his Holy Spirit. Condemnation comes. Condemnation really isn't feeling guilty. If you think about the definition of the word condemn, somebody is condemned based on their action. So in a court of law, somebody that is found guilty then receives a sentence, right?
Mm-hmm.
They're convicted of this crime, and so then they are condemned to prison for this period of time.
Mm-hmm.
So in God, for those who have accepted him, it says, and believed in him and accepted him, it says that there is no more condemnation, because the sentence that would have been levied against us for our being enemies of God has been taken away. So there's no more condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. It says so in Romans chapter 8, verse 1. So if we take out the word condemnation, what we have is either conviction or guilt. And what the devil loves to do is make us feel guilty about something, and in turn, we condemn ourselves. So we act as judge and jury over our own actions because the devil has made us feel guilty, and then we no longer receive the freedom that comes from God because he has not condemned us. And if he, the righteous judge, the highest judge that there is, doesn't condemn us, then why should we condemn ourselves?
And
so what the Holy Spirit does is bring conviction. Conviction in the spiritual sense is the Holy Spirit revealing to us, causing us to recognize that we have sinned, that we have done wrong. But then conviction leads us into repentance, and repentance leads us into forgiveness. But conviction does not lead us into condemnation.
And when you mention freedom, that would be one of the easy things to embrace about faith, right? It would seem easier to embrace freedom than to embrace righteousness, which righteousness, you know, it involves more intentionality of you going against what you desire or what you want. Freedom, who doesn't want freedom? But through the years, and I'm still young, but it seems, or I have acknowledged, it is also part of our Christian journey to embrace that freedom. And it can be a struggle as well. It sounds like stupid to be struggling to embrace freedom, which the easiest thing would be to, you know, just embrace it and live in it. But in the moment, it doesn't seem so obvious, like I said, because the thought comes like, okay, this thought is to please God. Okay, not seeking my own self. But if condemnation is the root of it, and that's where I get into rumbles. Also, me being an overthinker, and I'm like, okay, am I doing this for myself? But I'm living in condemnation. So maybe it's an argument used to make me rumble and, you know, chase my own tail and mm-hmm. stop me from whatever he wants me to do. And he's just, you know, I've given you freedom, right?
So God is the God of overthinkers also. He's the God of underthinkers. Scripture even says that God protects the simple, those that aren't thinking and find themselves in foolish situations, that God's still with them. But he's the God of those who think a lot and the God of the intellectual. He's not just the God of the, as some would paint him, the God of the ignorant. People that are highly intellectual think that you embrace faith because you're not smart enough to figure things out on yourself. But that's not the case, because God is God for everybody, whether you are highly intellectual or not the brightest bulb in the pack. But all of that intellect God created in the first place. So he is able to interact with those at a high intelligence level, those at a mid intelligence level, those at a low intelligence level, because faith is a part, not exclusive from intellect, but is something separate than intellect. In Hebrews 11, it talks about Abraham giving up Isaac, of him sacrificing his own son. And it says that Abraham was able to do that because he judged him worthy who had promised. So in one version it says because he had reasoned that God would restore to life his son, because God had already promised that through Isaac Abraham would become the father of many nations. So when God said, I want you to sacrifice Isaac, Abraham intellectually, through process of deduction, inductive reasoning, through process of reason, he reasoned, so that's intellect, that God was able to change the outcome of what he was going to do. So by faith, he took the steps to go through with sacrificing his son, and God provided a lamb instead. So faith and reason are not mutually exclusive. They're not enemies. they fold together in a very beautiful way because God, and he's the one that invented intelligence. Mm-hmm. He's the most intelligent being there is. And so.
But don't you think that reasoning, that type of reasoning also came from him walking with God? Because if you haven't, like, you know, you can know the theory, but the practice is a whole different thing.
Absolutely.
And if you haven't walked the way, it has happened to me that I had read script, like first year of being a believer, I read the whole scripture. And until I lived it, I figured out, okay, God's ways, whenever I was reasoning a situation and nothing made sense till it happened to me again, because walking with him, you know, because of the practical aspect of it, even though I read it, at the moment it didn't make sense. I thought my reasoning was going this way, and actually I thought God was going that way. And when I find myself living the same situation, but I lived it with God, then I know, okay. And also discernment comes in the way, because you can stumble over the same rock, right? But that, I think that's the tricky part of it. That imagine giving up your son. Reasoning, like secular, or natural, normal reasoning would say, this is a stupid thing I'm thinking. I'm being a fanatic, whatever.
Right.
But whenever, maybe through his walk with God, his reasoning got sharpened. It got more God-like, right?
Right. So that's where we go back to the first thing that you asked me. How do I stay grounded? You stay grounded in the Word in your relationship with God. So it is, as you were saying, that Abraham's relationship with God led him to a place to reason that God was able to do what he couldn't even imagine being done.
But there's a lot of trial and error in that, don't you think?
Of course.
To get to that point of reasoning?
Of course there is. And that's where God's grace comes in. Because he knows we're going to fail. He knows we're going to think one thing and understand him in one way that he doesn't mean for us to understand, and we're going to run with it, and we're going to be excited about this revelation that we got, and God saying, like, that, no, just hold, just come back. No, that's not what I meant. Throw that away. That's not good for you. Spit that out. Mm-hmm. That's not good. You're going to get sick on that.
And we can learn by getting sick and knowing, okay, this was not the way.
Right. But we can also learn from other people's mm-hmm. mistakes so that we don't have to spend that time being sick.
Mm-hmm.
Depending on your personality, some people, it doesn't matter how many times you tell them the truth, they're going to go.
I can be that type of guy sometimes.
Just hard-headed. So, you know, God's grace carries us through those errors. And he doesn't cast us off when we make those errors, because we're his children. He says, oh, my child, hijo mío, how dumb of you, but I still love you.
He meets you where you are, right?
He meets you where you are.
But like I said, in the moment, it has happened to me many times that, okay, if I'm going to live something rough or an experience that I don't like, let that be a lesson. Okay, mm-hmm. Let that become a lesson.
So then what you pray in that moment, because the role of the Holy Spirit in our lives, remember Jesus said that he would send the Spirit. He wouldn't leave us alone. He wouldn't leave us orphaned. He would send his Holy Spirit. He said that to his disciples. So he sent his Spirit to live in us. And he said, when the Spirit comes, who is the Spirit of truth, he will guide you in all truth. So if the name of one of the names of the Holy Spirit is Spirit of Truth, and one of the jobs of the Holy Spirit is to guide us in all truth, then in whatever situation we are facing, difficult, not difficult, tragic, exciting, celebratory, he can guide us in the truth of those experiences so that when we come out of those experiences, we are even closer to God, because the Holy Spirit, just like God, because he is God, knows everything about everything.
Mm-hmm. So a deep reliance on the Holy Spirit. You know, one thing, many times I prayed for his guidance, for him to lead the way. And I used to be also bolder in, okay, no, this is what I feel in the Spirit. This is the lesson I should have learned is this. And then now I'm second doubting, and I'm thinking, could unbelief be the root of that? Because I'm thinking, no, that's just you, man, because I failed. And I think also the matureness to be okay with failure and not to judge yourself so hard, that might be one. And being so legalistic in failing, and many times because of that fear of failing again or stumbling with the same rock, I'm second doubting my, you know, spirit guidance. I'm not, this is not the spirit. This is you, stupid you. Don't go that way. Mm-hmm. And maybe it was the spirit. And I'm like, no, I'm calling Holy Spirit my own emotions. And I'm thinking, might unbelief be a root of that situation?
Well, as you know, at church, we're fasting against unbelief. So unbelief absolutely hinders us from moving in the things of God. Unbelief hinders us from receiving the things of God. Remember, let's go back to Abraham. He reasoned that God was able to bring Isaac back to life. So by faith, faith is belief. So by faith, he took the steps to sacrifice his own son. Now, if you read the story of Isaac being sacrificed, Abraham tied him up, put him up on the altar, and it doesn't never says that Isaac protested.
Abraham was ready to give.
So there had to be something within Isaac as well that he believed what his father was doing was correct.
Mm-hmm. Believe in God and his father, because, you know, I would have think, this guy is crazy, even though he's my father.
So unbelief will always hinder us from doing the things that God wants us to do.
As crazy as they seem.
As crazy as they seem. So, because we will not, one of the things that I've been preaching this past month is we will not be committed to the things that we don't believe in. Mm-hmm. We won't get behind things that we don't believe in. And if we do, it's just a half-hearted devotion. Mm-hmm. So if we don't fully believe in something, if we are not fully convinced of something, then we are not going to fully give ourselves to it. So as we grow in God, we also grow in trusting him. We also grow in believing him. And thus we grow in being fully given over to him.
Here's another argument, because I've thought of that. And a counter argument has been, because, you know, whenever you believe in something, you bet on it. You put your time, your money, your effort. And then maybe it's legalistic me. That's self-seeking. You're seeking your own. But sometimes I have projects, I have things, you know, like I said previously, I would say the Lord has placed on my heart. And then now all this second guessing, this anxiety, sometimes that's you following you. And the thing is, I want to follow him. I don't want to, you know, do something that doesn't please him. But these stumbling blocks come in the way where, because I'm seeking to please him, sometimes I might be listening to the voice of unbelief. I might be listening to the Holy Spirit, and I'm in the middle of that. Okay, Holy Spirit, are you the one telling me to go forth? Is it me just condemning myself and thinking, no, this is self-seeking and just hindering my own self? And by trial and error, like I said, I remember we spoke about this in the past. You might not remember, but there was something I was doing in a college project. It was a good idea. And I just felt, no, I am too antagonistic. I appear too much in this project. And I started getting anxious. No, I was following my pride, my own flesh. The day of the presentation, it was a video. We pleased the guy who assigned us the project. He was very pleased. He congratulated us as a team. And I was like, okay, so this was not God. Because in the end, if he knows the future, you know, the Holy Spirit knows the future. If it was him, he might have been preventing me of something, right? But it turned out to be the opposite way, the other way around of what I was thinking, what was getting me anxious. And that's what I was telling you. That's by trial and error. Now that I see, because the word does say, don't be self-seeking, be, you know, love one another.
But let's understand what self-seeking means scripturally. Self-seeking is with the goal of lifting yourself up, with the goal of exalting yourself over God. So self-seeking is prideful. Self-seeking is trying to make sure, even if other people don't see it, but trying to make sure you feel within yourself that you are the top, mm-hmm. and nobody is above you, and basically that you are God. That's what self-seeking is. It's setting your place in the place where God should occupy. Seeking God can never be defined that way. If you are seeking God, you're not seeking to put yourself over God. Mm-hmm. You're seeking to have God over you, and therefore cannot fit that definition of self-seeking.
And the thing is, sometimes God has to, because you want to do something maybe to exalt him, but you're going to be in the midst of it. You're going to be an instrument. And having that on the, you know, on the back of my mind, okay, just being watchful about that has hindered me in the past. Like I said, trying not to, because I know my personality. I know sometimes I can be very driven, and I don't want to be driven in something I'm not called to. So I'm like overthinking stuff, and I'm like, okay, is this something I'm trying to do for my own self? Though in the back of my mind, I want to bring glory and praise to God, but I'm just watchful of not going the other side.
So let's go back to my first answer, the word of God, right? It says in Hebrews, I've been studying Hebrews lately.
So, it's a good book. Tough
it
one.
It says in Hebrews that the word of God is alive and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. And it says, it's so sharp that it pierces between soul and spirit and the joint and the marrow of the bone. And the last part of the verse says, and is a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. So the word of God is alive. It's active. It's so sharp, it can divide between our spirit and our soul, not something that we can even fathom. It divides between our spirit and our soul. That's good.
You're going to use it on Sunday.
I just saw something. Divides between our spirit and our soul. And it discerns, it helps us understand what the thoughts and the intentions of our hearts are. So the word of God will reveal what your motive is. And if our motives are contrary to scripture, if our motives are self-seeking, then the word of God will reveal that. So how do we accomplish that? If I'm working on a project, how will I find from scripture whether my goal in that project is to elevate myself and my own name, or if it's to elevate God? Go back to the dependency on the Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit, would you show me through your word what the thoughts and intentions of my heart are, so that I can remain pure before you and honor you and give you glory?
So if a discernment comes after you spending time with the Lord, that might be from the Holy Spirit, right? And if you're thinking in other ways, that thought of thinking other ways might be a strategy to hinder you of following through. And, you know, maybe being just self-conscious or self-aware that I can sometimes be led by emotions, I've taken the revelation from the Holy Spirit as, you know, I've taken the other thought and hindered what he wants to do in my life. And only through living, because I've lived both, following whatever I was going to do and, you know, hitting a wall. Or maybe also we could be very susceptible and sensible. And it was what God intended you to follow. But we live in a world where we, you know, we have to lidiar, we have to deal with humans. We have to deal with humans, which all of us, no matter how close to God we are broken, right? We are broken and we might make mistakes and things happen. That's another thing you get by experience, by, you know, trial and error, and being okay with something going south, not judging others' faith if they're believers, right? If they are not believers, not judging them. I mean, of course you're going to take actions, but having that matureness to not begrudge people or being okay with failure, because many times, this is a thought, I don't know what you think, it was something God put in your heart, but in the way, there's going to be, you know, things that are going to sharpen you, that are going to make you develop character.
I made a decision one time in life a ministry that we were with before, and God had told us to separate from that ministry and completely separate from that ministry. So the instruction that was given to me was from God, separate from that ministry. What I didn't get from God was how to do it in a proper manner. And so I went about it. You know, we were praying through the decision. We were seeking counsel with those that we would seek counsel with, our mentors, our pastors. We felt that it was the right decision. We felt that it was straight from God that we were supposed to separate from.
So
that
counseling,
ministry.
Counseling, bringing other people.
Yes. So we made the decision. We informed the other ministry that we were no longer going to be under them, that we were going to separate from them, and it was a disaster. We'll just say that way. It was a disaster. Well, 2 years later, 3-4 years later, I'm sitting in a service, and the guy's talking about forgiveness. And I felt in my spirit, the Holy Spirit say to me, you need to ask the head of that previous ministry for forgiveness. I said, for what?
So that's what I was going to ask you. In the moment where it blows up in your face, how, you know, your mental state in the, like, confusion.
Well, I knew what God had told me to do.
Mm-hmm.
I knew he had said to separate from that ministry. So that's what I relied on.
And on top of that, you feel to ask for forgiveness. It would have made me, like, double think everything. Like, man, did I miss that one?
Well, let me finish the story. Mm-hmm. So I'm having this conversation with the Holy Spirit while this guy's talking. I'm like, I did what you told me to do. What am I supposed to apologize for? And God said to me, the way you did it wasn't correct. You did what I told you to do, but you didn't do it. You didn't ask me for the way to do it.
You didn't have a bad intention at the moment. You just failed.
I was obeying God.
Mm-hmm.
I was obeying God. I did what he told me to do. But later on, when I was able to hear, because there was a whole lot of emotion going on in that situation. But when I was later on able to hear the next instruction, it was go and ask for forgiveness. Not that you left. In fact, when I wrote the guy, I said, I'm never going to apologize for leaving, because that's what God wanted me to do. What I apologize for is that I didn't honor you as the leader of the ministry by the way that I left. And for that, I want to apologize. And he forgave me. And, you know, we're friends now. So sometimes we can run into what God wants us to do. We can get the instruction of what he wants us to do, and we can run full bore into it without stopping and waiting and saying, okay, God, I'm willing to do what you want me to do. I want to do what you want me to do. How do you want me to do that? What's the right way to do that? What's the proper way to do that? How can I honor you and honor my fellow man by obeying what you want me to do? And the Holy Spirit will show us.
But don't you think you got a lesson through it? Like, now you have a lesson out of the whole situation, which in the moment I can bet it was something you wouldn't have chosen to live. But you got a lesson out of that experience, right?
Of course.
Do you think God intended for you to learn a lesson and for it to go that way, for you to learn a lesson? Do you think he just used your improper way of doing it?
I think that God uses the circumstances that we find ourselves in to teach us a lesson, but it's not always that we have to go through the trial to learn the lesson. I believe that God allows us into situations that are going to teach us things. But I also believe that there are enough warnings that come from Scripture and from the Holy Spirit to keep us from walking off a cliff.
Mm-hmm.
You know, trying to think of a silly example. If I drive over the speed limit, there's a speed limit.
Mm-hmm.
There's a warning. I don't have to get into a terrible car accident mm-hmm. to know.
Or a ticket.
Or get a ticket to help me learn to drive the speed limit. There's a speed limit. Mm-hmm. I should drive it. And I know that if I exceed that, then I'm going to get a ticket. Mm-hmm. So if I get a ticket, I can't be like, oh, you know, God let me get a ticket because he wanted me to learn this.
There's people like that, you know.
That's taking it too far, mm-hmm. too much. And so Romans 8 says, God causes all things to work for good to them that love him and are called according to his will and purpose.
So If you stay connected.
Mm-hmm. If you stay connected. So he can take the situations of life and bring a lesson out of them and bring something beautiful out of them. But it's not that we always have to go through those things. I saw a sign one time that said, all things happen for a reason. Yes. Sometimes the reason is because you're stupid.
Yeah, that's a good one.
So, and it's true. We get ourselves in situations that God doesn't desire for us to get into because of our own ignorance and lack of faith, our own unbelief, our own trying to take things into our own hands. But it's not that God put us in that situation. He will use that situation for our good if we stay connected to him and learn.
The stay connected part of it, I mentioned it because a situation that goes south, if you go to his presence, it has happened to me. If you go back to him, he gives you the discernment to reveal the lesson through the experience.
Right.
But if you don't, it's more frustrating because you just get the bad consequences, the effects out of it, but you don't get the discernment of, okay, what went south here? What mm-hmm. can I do better in the future?
Right.
And also, do you think you would have learned the lesson as well as you did if it would have been otherwise? Like if things wouldn't have blown out on your face?
I think that question, a question like that requires a whole lot of speculation.
Mm-hmm.
It's like when we see somebody else handle a situation. Well, if I was in that situation, I would have done this and this and this. You don't know.
You don't know.
You know, I've been robbed at gunpoint twice.
Here?
Here in Honduras.
I'm sorry, man.
but each time God gave me a tremendous amount of peace through the situation. And I had,
you're a very easy target. You're a 2-meter white guy, yeah. Blue eyes. You know, I would rob you, man. I'm just kidding.
Thanks a lot. you know, God gave me peace through the whole situation. So I had people that commented afterwards, well, did you do this and did you do that? And, well, if I was there, I would have done this. And, you know, I have a number of friends that are that have their own
guns,
weapons,
tactical masters.
Yeah. And they're like, you know, you needed a gun in that situation. I'm like, well, no, I didn't. That would have just made things worse.
Worse.
Totally worse.
And they don't know the emotions that we're going to play in part in that moment.
The one time there were 2-3 guys with AK-47s. I mean, really? Your pistol against an automatic rifle is just not going to get it done. I'm sorry.
Either you give away what you have or are you going to up to shoot a guy, you know?
Right.
Also.
So, well, if I was in that situation, I would. No, you don't know. You don't know how you would react in that situation.
Where did you get mocked?
So that's not, I'm trying to answer your question. Would I have learned the lesson anyway? I think that it's hard to tell because those are the circumstances that were. And so we grow from the things that we go through, and to go back and say, well, if I had just done this, maybe it would have been better for this. That serves maybe for the next time. You know, the next time if I find myself in this situation, this is how I can handle it. But it does nothing to change the previous situation. So to me, to ask, and this is just my opinion, to ask, would I have learned mm-hmm. without those circumstances?
You'll never know.
I don't think we can ever know.
There comes a phrase in play where it says, live your past in God's grace or mercy and your future in God's providence, right?
Yeah.
And being okay with, you know, learning the lesson the way you learned it and not speculating. There's a phrase in Spanish that says, el hubiera no existe. mm-hmm. that what would have
what would have the, been never
what would
exist.
Have been never exists.
But there's a country song in the U.S. that says that too. Try not to think about what might have been, because we'll never know.
And that's a big one. Has it happened to you? It happened. Like I said, maybe through the years I'm gonna learn. You know, that's just something that comes out of our own emotions, yeah. and just let that go.
I've had those thoughts before too. I'm not saying that they don't come. Oh man, I should have done this. I beat myself up sometimes. I mean, absolutely beat myself up. And my wife tells me, "Would you just stop it? You're not doing yourself any good. You're not building yourself up. All you're doing is tearing yourself down, because it's not an edifying train of thought. It's a regretful, wasteful, guilt-filled, condemning train of thought."
Now that you've answered me, can you tell me, where did you get mocked? I mean, it's interesting because, man, twice. I'm sorry. I'm really sorry for that.
I'm okay.
Yeah, that's a good part of it.
God restored what was taken. So, yep.
Did you get, like, how was the experience? Did you get traumatized at the moment?
Yes, I had some, what do they call it? Post-traumatic stress. Yes,
I did. You were paranoid about it.
I hate when people stop in the middle of the road and open their door.
That happened to me. I didn't get mugged. I did get pointed at. And now every time I see a car stop in front of me, I don't panic. I'm more aware. I'm like ready to, because it happened to me the first time. I was chill. I saw a guy with a hood come out, and then he pointed a. It was a automatic rifle to my. He didn't do anything. He just pointed at people and left. Okay, how was the experience? I mean, where was it?
The first time, it was in the parking lot at La Colonia. A car pulled out of the parking place in front of us, and we were waiting to exit the parking lot. And I thought, "Come on, man, you've taken too long." Well, what they were doing was putting their ski masks on and getting ready. And
you were ready to honk at them. Little did you know.
And three guys got out of the vehicle. Two went to the passenger side. One came to my side. And
were you with your wife?
No, I was with a pastor from the States. And after the initial shock of, "Oh, this is happening.
This is happening."
It was, "Okay, God." The pastor said, who's up in age, he said, "Well, God, if this is the way I'm going," he's like, "I'm ready to go." And my comment to the God was, "I haven't even come close."
I'm not ready yet.
No. I haven't even come close to completing what you've told me that I'm going to do. So I know I'm not dying today. So we were both very calm. And the guy opened the door, the driver's side door. He's like, "Give me the monies." We had
English or Spanish?
Come from the bank. He said it in English, just like that. "Give me the monies. Give me the monies."
Oh, man.
But he knew where I had put it when I came out of the bank. So they were watching us.
Yeah.
And so he reached in, grabbed the money. I think the whole thing lasted maybe a minute and a half.
Quickly.
2 minutes.
That's good.
Right. But on the other side, the other dude is beating on the window with the butt end of his pistol, trying to break the window. But his door was locked, so he couldn't open his door. And the guy says to me, "Tell him to open the window," or "Tell him to open the door." And so I looked over at the pastor and I said, "You might want to unlock the door."
Yeah.
And that's the tone that I said it in. That's the level that I said it in. I didn't say, "Hurry up, open the door."
They're you didn't panic.
There was no panic. But there wasn't any panic because of the Spirit of God.
Also, your personality, well, I don't want to take that away from God, you know.
Yeah, but I'm a pretty calm person. But
that same time that happened to me, I was driving. It was my car. I was like 16. Yeah, I'm driving illegally at that moment. The two guys behind me, they thought about death. That didn't cross my mind. The only thought I had was, if they take this car away from me, it was my mom's car. Oh man, they're gonna be mad at me if they take this car. That was the only thing I thought. But I was chill. I could drive. I was ready to. And I tend to be temperamental. But at the moment, I just, every time there's like a on the edge situation, I don't know why my mind gets sharper. Just, and I didn't think about them shooting. That run through those guys' minds. Like, okay, this is it. I just thought, okay, they're going to take this car. How can I explain, you know, this theft to my parents? That was the only thing that went through my mind. I don't know. I didn't know. I mean, I knew him, but, you know, I didn't follow him at the moment. But there was this sense of everything's going to be okay. This is not how I'm going down.
The second time. So that time was very precise. The guys knew what they were doing. They didn't make moves that they didn't need to make. The second time, they were a bunch of clowns. Like, these guys had no idea what was going on.
That's worse for you.
It was more terrifying, especially because it was the second time. But what they wanted, I was with my assistant pastor at the time, and we were in his vehicle. They wanted the vehicle. Because at that time in the life of Honduras,
pretty common to steal.
It was really common to steal that specific truck to use later.
Hilux.
Use later in other crimes. So they cut us off, and the doors flew open for them to get out. Well, the guys in the back seat were trying to get out before the car was stopped. And the guy in the middle of the back seat was trying to get out before the guy beside the door.
And you saw all that.
I saw all of that.
So you also had that then. And in on the edge situations, I think your brain goes low, because if you notice all of that happened.
Yeah. Well, I also believe that, like I said after the first one, I believe that the Holy Spirit showed us what we needed to see and kept us from seeing what we shouldn't have seen. So, like, in that first one, the guy reached over me to get the money. Well, he was in a vulnerable place at that point, because he didn't have great awareness of where his gun was pointed. Yeah. I could have shoved his head against the steering wheel. But at the same time, there's two guys over here with guns.
Yeah.
And there's a driver in the car with a gun.
Good thing you didn't, you know.
Right. So the Spirit kept us from seeing what we didn't and highlighted, or kept us from seeing what we shouldn't and highlighted the things that we should.
You're also smart. You're a smart guy.
So the second time, thank you. The second time I'm seeing all of this and I'm like, okay, these guys have no idea what's going on. This is not a professional situation.
Spontaneous, no English at the moment.
No English.
No Spanish now. So, improvised. They didn't know who they were.
I heard in my spirit at that moment, they just want the truck. So I grabbed my things, took my seatbelt off, opened the door, got out. I walked across the street, stood by a lamppost. I was like, they just want the truck. And at that point, a guy that I'm guessing was the one that was in charge, he had a little more wits about him. He came toward me to take what I had in my hand, so I gave him that. We were 200 yards from a police station when all this happened.
Did you know at the moment?
Yeah, we knew where we were.
And nothing came. No one came to help.
We two cars behind us was some people from our congregation. And so they saw it all, witnessed it all happen. We jumped in their car. We went down to the police station. My assistant pastor is like, you know, they just stole my truck. You can go after them. It just happened. And the policeman's like, well, let's not take anything too quickly here. And he gets his clipboard out and start, well, what was the license plate? And the pastor was like, they're right down the road. Just go. And
they didn't want to risk it. No. There, yeah.
So another car comes from the direction that they went, and he yells into the police station, hey, four guys just jumped out of a car. They ran up into such and such neighborhood, and the security feature on this guy's truck was if you don't hit the button in 1,000, like in 1 kilometer, the truck dies.
Yep.
So that's what happened. The truck died. They ditched it. They ran away. Everything
was in there.
Everything was in there. Cameras, wallets, cell phones, banking information. Everything was in there.
They were very nervous.
They were very nervous. But remember what God said. What did God say? They want the truck.
Mm-hmm.
Not they want all this other stuff. So when the truck died, they got so scared and panicked.
They didn't know what to do.
They just ran away.
There's also some.
A patrol car went up into the neighborhood to look around, but it was like, yeah, we don't see anything, with their hands in front of their faces.
There's a lot of favor involved into that. And you know, it comes to my mind when it says, whenever your father or your mother leaves you, like for real, if the ones that are in charge of doing something in the situations, they're the authority and they do nothing for you, I don't know if they could have done the same good as a job as, you know, just the car not working at all because it's an alarm system, right?
Right.
So just
so the policeman, we ran down to the car and the policeman was there and he's like, so you got everything back, right? Yeah, it's all there. It's amazing. It's all there. And he was like, okay, have a good night.
Job's done.
No paperwork for me tonight.
And then you saw the news. We got the vehicle back from two guys that were stolen because people like to do that, you know, just steal the credit.
Yeah.
Well, I assume that might have been a rough experience, but out of all, the thing is, do you think, have you felt, you not you being a target, but you being, like people, wherever you go, being tall, being white, being different, do you feel that effect as a foreigner living in a different country, like you're being watched or...
I think in both of those instances of being robbed, neither one of them had to do with us being, with me being white.
But in general, do you feel the way they treat you or the way they approach you might be different, or your appearance might influence? I mean, you being a foreigner, me living in the States, yeah, right?
Absolutely.
That has to be. Is it hard to deal with that? Like people looking at you, not differently, but just, you know. You know what I'm trying to say, right? Like the different vibe and stuff. Well,
I tell people sometimes, don't give me the gringo price. Yeah. I live here.
That's one. Upcharge you
Yep.
Also, treat you better. People like to, because maybe they want to upcharge you.
Yeah. It's definitely an experience.
After 20 years, does it get any better? Or is it the same? Like go places and people watch, right?
You could live here for 20 years, but you... encountered different people all the time. And so sometimes my kids go through this in the States where they'll be near somebody that ends up speaking in Spanish that doesn't think that they understand what they're saying. And then you just answer them
in Spanish.
You know, in Spanish. And then they're like, because they haven't, you know.
Has it been better for you? Or has it been worse for you, like your ethnicity being white? Has it opened doors or has it been tedious overall in general?
No, I you learn to live with it.
Mm-hmm. And I'm talking because that's your experience. Yeah. I, in the same way, if I like a Hispanic looking guy living in Czech Republic, you know, where people look very different. Yeah. I want to know, like, what's the experience of looking different?
What's the experience of looking different? You have people, because I'm white, there are people that want to help me because they want to help me. Because, oh, you're from the States, you're here to benefit us, you're here to help this country, let me help you, let me open doors for you, let me do whatever. And then you have another group of people that, oh, you're from the States, you have money, which is not the case. Mm-hmm. So let me take advantage of you as much as I can. So
it goes both ways.
It goes both ways. And you just have to learn how to navigate the situation and appreciate when the help is there and not get offended when it's not. Keep your cool, because when you don't keep your cool, then it just gets even worse.
Even worse. That would suck. Like to get in a tough situation. The other day, a guy in the DPI, which is to get my record I want to apply someplace and I need something that involves a government institution, right? And just feeling overpowered because he had a bad attitude. Mm-hmm. And I felt bad. I assume you being mugged or you being in, you know, thousands of miles away from your home place and getting into tough situations and being foreigner, you know, that feeling of overpowerness, that has to be rough in some sense, right?
It is rough in some sense, but... let me go back to the beginning. My confidence is in God.
Yep. It has to be.
No matter where I am, my confidence is in God. Because if I'm where he wants me, then I know that he is going to be with me. If I'm where he wants me, I know his protection is going to be with me. So, yes, those situations happened, but they weren't worse. I wasn't injured.
Yep.
My family wasn't threatened. Our house was broken into at one point in time. We lost a bunch of stuff. But again, it wasn't because the person knew that we were North American, because it was a string of home invasions in our neighborhood. So it had nothing to do with us being North American. It was just somebody saw a house that was empty.
And those are the type of situations I mentioned. We just live in the world dealing right. with people. People tend to point everything to God whenever, was it not you calling me to do this? It's just we're dealing with other people, right? And there's some people that do bad things.
In that situation, the God's providence, God's protection was that we had a series of things that prevented us from being at the house at the same time that the robbery was happening. Could God have prevented the robbery? Yes. But that's not the issue. It really isn't the issue. In the end, God protected us. And so his hand was upon us. Stuff is stuff. He replaced the stuff. He replaced all of it.
But overall, because you're Honduran now, right?
Yes.
I assume if you took that step, and I've listened to you express yourself about Honduras, your Honduran experience has been something you appreciate a lot. I mean, how do you develop this love for a third world country, a developing nation, you know, moving out of your comfort zone in a place, you know, where there's more institutionality, where you could have a better living, and moving down here and living here your whole life and actually becoming, because you're Honduran now, so you're as Honduran, not as Honduran as me, but I was born here, yeah, but still on your documents it says Honduran now,
right?
So Honduran and North American, so that speaks about you having some love, attachment to this nation. How does that develop? How does that come to be?
I really can only point back to God. He put a love in my heart for this country. And, you know, when I had told my wife before, when we were dating and shortly after we married, I repeated it, that if I ever got to Honduras again, at that point, I wasn't leaving. And we moved here 2.5 years after we got married, and we've never left.
What was your first Honduran experience? How old were you? How did you get to know about Honduras? How did you come here?
I was 16. I came with our church. We were doing a project in Valle de Angeles, and that same week while we were here, God just cemented into my heart a love for this country, and it's where I knew I needed to be.
You were on a mission trip?
Yep.
Building houses, giving up food.
Orphanage. Yeah.
There's something to this nation. I mean, Honduras has a lot of beauty. I always tell that, like, Honduras is a rich country, just stored poorly.
Honduras is a rich, rich country.
Yep.
Honduras has enough in it to supply for itself and for other nations.
What do you like most about Honduras? I don't know, the food, whatever comes to your mind.
What do I like most about Honduras? It's hard to say because I just love Honduras. I love it. I love living in the mountains. I love some of the food. I love
the people.
Of course.
You love me?
Yes, Marco, I love you. I don't know. I don't know how to describe it. I just love Honduras.
The Lord put it in your heart.
Yeah.
And what's the name of your ministry, and what do you do here around Honduras? Your purpose?
Our overall ministry is called Running for Him 24/7 Ministries. It encompasses everything that we do. Here in Honduras, the pastor titular of CCI Fellowship, which is a English-speaking congregation in Iglesia CCI in Colonia Trapiche. As well, we have another ministry called Honduran Fellowship of Missionaries and Ministries that serves as an umbrella for missionaries from all different countries and all different denominations that serve in Honduras. We provide a covering for them here in the country so that they can operate legally their ministries and be able to live here without having to leave every couple months. And then the ultimate goal within Honduran Fellowship is unity among the body of Christ, among the missionaries, and working with each other, working together, and pursuing God's kingdom.
So we spoke about this with Laura, you're kind of helping the helpers.
We are helping the helpers.
Yep.
The idea is to strengthen the few that reach the many.
And that I was telling Laura on one episode we did, there's something to that, because even in the word says, you know, there's more in the one who gives than the one who receives. Blessing the one who comes to bless, I mean, there's something spiritually there. It's a great task. It's a great task. If people wanted to reach out to you guys, maybe to help, monetary donations or just help, or maybe see how can they get involved, how can they reach you?
They can go to www.hondurandfellowship.org. Not Honduras Fellowship, Honduran Fellowship.
With an N.
With an N, .org. And find out, they can contact us through the website. They can go into the members section where it lists everyone who is our member and find us under Missionary Care. And there's a link to be able to give if they want to do that. But yeah, everything can be found through that website. And we can be contacted through that as well.
Okay. And I'm rushing this because you have an appointment you have to meet. Otherwise, believe me, I could be here an hour and a half, 2 hours more. So we're going to be pendiente for a second episode, okay?
All right. You owe it to me. Sounds good.
That's why we're ending it right now. So let me finish this with a prayer for your life.
Thank you.
Heavenly Father, thank you for John's life. Thank you for his ministry. Thank you for everything you do through his life. Thank you for his obedience. Thank you for the heart he has for you, Lord. Thank you for the obedience you've put in his heart. Thank you for the development process you've taken him to be at this place where he is now, Lord. I pray that you bless his life, that you bless his ministry, and you bless everything his hands touches. In the name of Jesus, amen.
Amen.
Thank you, man.
Thank you, Marco.
Thank you for doing this. Thank you for sticking till the end, guys. I would love if you can subscribe to our channel on YouTube. You can follow us as well in our podcast on Spotify at Marcos Podcast. I'm going to leave you the link below.